Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes in chapter number 2. We're marching through steadily through this Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, understanding the context of it is Solomon, who was the wisest man who had lived, the one of the wealthiest who had ever lived. And yet, he had lived his last 15 years without regard to God. He's been living on his own, not even thinking about the Lord, just filling himself full of pleasure and knowledge. And that was an older man as he's reevaluating his life and he's taking an honest look at his life. We could see some of the things that he is saying, some of the things that he's observing, and some of the things that are common to man. Remember that the book of Ecclesiastes is part of what we call the poetical books. And the poetical books are very important because they deal with the heart issues of man. It deals with issues that people deal with all the time. And common people in those same situations do this. Today's just going to be very important because we live in a world all around us that's going to be able to say the same statement that Solomon also says. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we pick this up, in verse Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. And turn with me, if you don't mind, to verse number 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 13. Then I saw that wisdom exceedeth folly, and far as light exceedeth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I perceived also that one event happened to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it is happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise man than the fool forever, seeing that which is now in thy days come shall in all be forgotten. How dieth the wise man as a fool? Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun, because I should leave it to unto the man that should be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor which I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for a portion. This also is vanity and great evil. For what man of all of his labor and of vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all of his days are sorrows, and his travail is grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, and who can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, and knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, and gathered a heap, and that he may to himself that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a haunting phrase that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 2? Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 17, it says, therefore I hated life. Therefore I hated life. So many people can get to the place where they can say, therefore, I hated life. The infidel Voltaire once said, "I hate life, but I fear death more." How many people are stuck in that circle right there? That they say, "I hate life, but I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid of what will happen to me." And what happens is that you have a person who is most miserable, and something's going to break. Something's got to go. These are old statistics, but they say that every year, 500,000 people are brought to the hospital because of an attempt of a suicide. And for every person who is caught, they say that 7 more have made an attempt that was never reported. We live in a time where people hate life. And we live in a place where when people live their life without regard to God, that they come to the conclusion, therefore, I hate life. It is amazing working with people. I once years ago worked with an 8-year-old who had already tried to attempt suicide many times. An 8-year-old should be thinking about picking up bullfrogs and chasing other stuff. But he had lived in such a troubled home that as an 8-year-old, he was already stealing from his parents' liquor cabinet and trying to sell alcohol at school at 8 years old. That's learned behavior, by the way. And here's an 8-year-old who hated life. All the time dealing with people with suicide attempts. And as a chaplain, I'm around it even more, watching people who have completed the act, who have suicidal ideations. And somewhere along those lines, they've had this thought, therefore, I have hated life. By the way, this isn't just for those who are lost. Believers get to the place where they can hate life so much, where they started to live their life without regard to God. And they say, therefore, I hated life. Therefore, I hated life. We know that many people wear beautiful smiles and do what's right things in public, but inside, where only God can see, inside of their lives, it's falling apart. You ask them how they're doing, and they come up with, "I'm fine." And yet they're hurting and crying inside. We know that they get to the place where they desire to take their own life. And we know that this is never the answer. No one can escape God by taking their own life. Life, if it's ever going to be lived to its fullest, it must then be brought down and reduced to our personal accountability to God. This is where it must start. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God must be the goal. Life is empty, vain, and vexing to Solomon. Notice again in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life. Why? Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. If you don't mind, let's look and see some of the reasons why Solomon and others end up hating life. If you don't mind, one of the first things that we will observe and that we can see in life itself is one reason why people end up hating life is, first of all, unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Solomon had an expectation that something would give him happiness, that someone, something could give him happiness. And by the way, this is with the idea of without regard to God. You know, sometimes you may have some bright-eyed, maybe naive young girl who looks at some Mr. Right and her heart starts thumping and she's so excited and she chases him down and she marries the fool and then finds out he does not satisfy. And she put all of her happiness, all of her thoughts, if I could just get married to this guy, I will be happy, I will be fulfilled. But may I say, no human can fulfill you? Mm-hmm. So many people end up into a marriage with that idea that this person will fulfill me. This person will satisfy me. And let me tell you, our satisfaction can never be pushed on a person. Why? Because people fail. Do you know, a good lady can marry a good man and still, I mean, have a decent marriage in the world's eyes. I mean, there's no abuse, there's no alcohol, he works. But he can't fulfill all of our needs because we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. A human cannot fulfill our spiritual need. And if we put all of our hope in the person and that person fails us in our eyes, then we're left with nothing because all of our hope was placed in that false expectation. Some people put all of their hope and their thing on their work. That's what we see in Solomon here. Notice what Solomon says in verse number 17 again. Therefore, I hated life. Why? Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun. Why? Because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. He says, I've worked so hard all of my life to accomplish everything that I have. And to think that when it's all said and done, someone else is going to own it. The car that you have, you're not going to have forever. Some of you wish you didn't have it now. But it's going to be someone else's or the junkyard's. It's not going to be yours forever. People put all of their hope in stuff. If I could just get this, it will fulfill me. If I could just get this, I will be satisfied. If I could just get this. And it's unrealistic expectations. If I can just accomplish this, if I can get this other degree, if I can get this other success mark. And they put all of their hope in this future event that if this comes to pass, then I will be happy and satisfied. And let me tell you, just like a person cannot satisfy you, a job, a hobby, a success story cannot fulfill you. Amen. And you're just left off empty. And then left with the thought that that home that you worked so hard to buy and to pay off, someone else will live in it when you're dead. It will be someone else's. All the stuff that you labored for, all the success, you could work so hard to build a company up. But when you're gone, the company is going to go on and become someone else's. That people have unrealistic expectations. And because of these unrealistic expectations, when each of those things fail to satisfy, by the way, highly successful people will often commit suicide. You say, why? They're so successful. Yes, they put all of their hope, their dreams, their expectations in their success. And when the success did not give them the feeling, the satisfaction, the fulfillment they thought they should have, and they're left emptier than before, then they come to the conclusion, therefore, I hated life. What's worth it anymore? And then they'll end up following a natural conclusion in their eyes. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number, turn with me to 1 John. We're coming back to Ecclesiastes. But let's see what the New Testament has to say about this. This is a common passage that we look to often, and it's on purpose. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now, why do we say these things? Because it's true. Some of you have heard my wife give a testimony that she had to turn me over to the Lord. And it may sound awful, but why does she do that? When she gives her testimony, she explains that she realized that her husband could not fulfill all of her needs. But why are you married? Because this is what God's given us to do. But she had to realize that my husband cannot satisfy me everywhere. I need something more. I need it, God. And so she had to turn me over to the Lord and then be satisfied with what God can do and trust that God can work with our marriage, work with me, and do all of this stuff. And she's satisfied because God is her satisfaction, not her husband. But that's something that she had to be brought with because she was one of those people, bright-eyed, bushy-tail, I'm going to get married to a perfect guy. And she got pretty close. And she realized that there's flaws, there's issues, there's things that's wrong, and that I can't fulfill her need. I can't be perfect all the time. And things didn't work out the way that she thought, you know, Prince Charming and birds singing and rainbows in her thing. Life doesn't work that way. And she realizes that her hope was not in a husband. Her hope had to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the fulfilled life. But so many people put unrealistic expectations. Notice with me, if you don't mind, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and notice with me, if you don't mind, verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Notice verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When we put our hope and our trust in saying that something of this world will satisfy us, this world will pass away and all the things that are in it. I will die. You know, we watch this with parents. There are some parents that devote everything, their hopes and dreams, into their kids. By the way, you should have a good investment in the kids. But they make their kids their entire life. And so when their kids go up to go to college and they're left without their kids, my life is gone. What do I do? It's because they put all of their unrealistic expectations that fulfillment would be in their children. And when their children are gone, it's gone. Some people do that with their spouse, and their spouse dies. What do I do? I put all of my hope and my expectation in my spouse. Now he's gone. What do I have left? This world will pass away. One of the things I deal with is I work with officers who've been an officer and identify themselves to an officer. And then when they retire, the average lifespan of an officer who retires is 3 years. Why? Because they identified themselves as an officer, and now that I'm no longer an officer, who am I? And they don't have a purpose. They don't have a direction. They say the same thing with, I think it was Vince Lombardi. It could have been Tom Landry, one of those big football coaches back in the day, that once they retired, they died within a year of retirement. Why? Because who am I anymore? All of their identification was wrapped up. And when it was no longer there because it passed away, I hate life because it's no longer fulfilling. I put all of my hopes in an unrealistic expectation. This is a common experience to man. Most people have this, that they have their expectation unrealistically placed into a person, success, or thing. And when that thing fails to satisfy, it fails to fulfill the way that the person expects it to, the conclusion is therefore I hate life. Notice, if you don't mind, a second observation about those that hate life and why they got there is not only an unrealistic expectation, but may I say unrestrained desire. Unrestrained desire. Solomon was a man who got everything he desired. This unrestrained desire made him hate life. What do we mean by this? Because he failed to tell himself no. He started to live after pleasure, after pleasure, after pleasure, after pleasure. And what happens is that pleasure didn't satisfy, that pleasure satisfied. So I'm going after this and going after this. What happened is that their life was wrapped up in tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow this will happen. Tomorrow this will get done. And what happened, they failed to enjoy the day. They failed to enjoy the day. If I could just get this promotion, if I could just get graduated. People do this now. They have little children. I can't wait till my kids are in high school, and then I will enjoy them. Why not enjoy them now? Exactly. Yep. Well, when my kid is old enough to play tiddlywinks with me, and then I'll really... Why not enjoy them now? Can you find some way? We always are looking forward to tomorrow. Once I get my diploma and I graduate from high school, I will finally be happy. It's look into the future, and you're so future-minded that you don't pay attention to the day. You understand the way that we live our life is not year by year. We live our life day by day. And it's almost like, remember as a little child, you would make the Fruit Loop bracelet, and you would do it one Fruit Loop at a time. And what happens is that when you finally get the whole necklace or bracelet strung out, it was done one Fruit Loop at a time. One Cheerio at a time. That's how we live our day. The day worth living is not did we live a long time, not the length of time, But what did we do with the days that we had? And if I have a good day and string another good day and another good day, what happens is I string together a good life. This is why Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Therefore, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That I'm not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's none of my business. Can I enjoy today? Can I enjoy the life that God gave me today? When we keep looking to the future and keep thinking that our happiness and our fulfillment is out there, we won't enjoy the day that we have. Therefore, I hate life. My hope is tomorrow. My hope is later. My hope is this. My hope is this. And we're always looking to the future and leave out the today. And we have an unrestrained desire. It's always looking forward to this. The world's philosophy is to deny yourself nothing, to keep giving yourself. And it just makes people more miserable. Notice, if you don't mind, we find this idea of living day to day in 1 Peter. We're coming back to Ecclesiastes again, but notice with me 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, we have the Bible declaration of how to enjoy life. That's what we're talking about, is that Solomon said, "I hated life." And we know that we live our life from day to day. So how do we have a good day? That's a good question. How do we have a good day? Well, the Bible speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And everyone look at their Bibles for themselves. See what the Bible says. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice with me in verse number 10. 1 Peter 3 in verse 10. "For he that will love life," that's what we're looking for, not to hate life, but "he that will love life and see good days," that's what we're looking for, is good days, "let him," first of all, number one, "refrain his tongue from evil, and that his lips, that they speak no guile." You know what the first thing that we need to do? Guard our tongues. Half the reason why we have bad days is because of our own fault, because we opened up our mouth. We were foolish with what we said. And that we can have us have a bad day by not guarding our mouth. Notice as it gives the illustration how much we should guard our mouth, that it should do no guile. The word guile comes from the lying family. The word guile carries the idea to tell the truth, but do it in such a way where you emphasize you or emphasize someone else with the idea that you're telling the truth, but you're leaving out a detail or distorting a detail to make you look better or someone else to look worse. Mm-hmm. You know, how do I know that I have guile? When you practice the conversation in your head beforehand. How can I say this to make me look better? How can I say this to make them look worse? And that's the idea of guile. You know how much lying is a part of our life? Mm-hmm. Lying becomes such a natural part of our American life is that we don't even think different of it. We exaggerate so much. It was fish was this big. We tell stories, but we do it in such a way that I look better, someone else looks worse. And once you start telling lies, it's easier to tell another lie. And then you got to remember which lies you told to which person, which story. And it becomes complicated. We should be honest in all things. You know, that's part of our problem with our tongue, is that we are always trying to make ourselves look better, that we open up our mouth and do all kinds of foolish things, thinking that we could try to show off, thinking, "Hey, look at me, look at how smart I am, how great I am, how pretty I am," and we try to put overemphasis on ourselves. If we could just learn to shut our mouths, we'd have better days. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir on this, that you've been there, done that. You know how much your tongue has caused you to have a bad day. So the first step, if we're going to enjoy life, if we are going to have good days, guard our tongue. Guard our tongue. Notice as we continue on in verse 11, "Let him eschew evil and do good." Let him eschew evil. The word eschew is a trigonometry term. It carries with it as a mathematical idea that I veer off. I go a different direction. I eschew from a straight line. So if I see evil, how about go the other way? just go a different direction. Our lives would be a lot better as if we saw something that's going to get us in trouble, stay away from it. If we have a hard time controlling our thought life, maybe not go use the computer or the phone. If we have a problem with drink, we don't go right next to the bar. You understand, there are things that we purposely know. You have this lady that likes to flirt with you, or this guy likes to flirt with you, move the other way. Don't go next to him. Don't entertain it. Well, I can handle it. That's your problem. You can't handle it, and you've deceived yourself. Go away from evil. If you could see something that's coming up, avoid it. If you know that you get in trouble here, if you know that there are certain people that, some friends that you change your behavior around, stay away from them. Eschew evil. Go a different direction. Then again in verse 11, I see a third thing, that if we're going to love life, and that's our goal here, we want to love life and enjoy and have good days, that we're supposed to guard our tongue, that we're supposed to eschew evil. Notice again verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek for peace and ensue it. This carries the idea that we want to chase it down. It's almost like some guy who wants to date the girl. He goes chasing after her. You know, he's doing everything he can to get her, to bring her chocolates. He actually takes a shower. He wears clean clothes for once. He does everything he could to try to impress her, to go after it. He puts in effort. He just doesn't go, well, okay, if she comes to me, she comes to me. He puts forth the effort. Well, the same thing here. If we're going to chase after peace, or if we're going to have good days, chase after peace, ensue it. And you know, that's opposite of our thought, because we're always looking for a good fight. Sometimes we say things just to provoke a fight. Yeah, let's go. We're trying to get a reaction out of someone. Provoke, poke, 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 poke. We're looking for a fight. We don't want peace. But if we're going to enjoy days, stop aggravating. Now, husbands and wives are pretty good at this. Sometimes they start a fight just because. I've been saving this all day, and I've been waiting for this right time to whip you with it. Ha, ha, ha. That's not ensuing peace. You know, sometimes the Bible gives the philosophy in the book of 1 Corinthians, take the wrong. Mm-hmm. If two people are in a fight, what's wrong with someone saying, you know what, I can see your point. What can I do to make this right? Mm-hmm. Instead of trying to nail down and I'm right, and I'm going to prove it, and I'll bash your head in just to show you that I was right. That's usually how our arguments go. Chase after peace, ensue peace. What can you do to have peace? Do you know that the Bible didn't say that we are supposed to be peacekeepers? We're supposed to be peacemakers. Make peace, chase after peace, ensue peace. This is what we're supposed to be doing. And we will enjoy life just practicing these three things, that we will love life and see good days if we guard our tongue, if we eschew evil, and chase after peace. We will end up having good days. And as you have one good day after another, you have a life worth living. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So as we go back to Ecclesiastes, we're seeing that Solomon hated life. And we're trying to make an observation. Why does he and so many people hate life? Well, the first reason is because of unrealistic expectations. They put their hopes and their dreams in someone, some things, some time, and those things don't fulfill. And when they don't fulfill, they are left more empty, and those things don't work. We also see unrestrained desire, that they're always looking forward to tomorrow. If I could just get this done, if they could just get this age, if I could get this accomplished, and they don't enjoy the today. Their hopes are always in tomorrow, always when this happens, always when this happens. And they're just trying to make themselves happy. What can I do next? What can I do next? They don't enjoy the life that they have. There's one more thing, and that's an unyielded spirit. The unyielded spirit. And this is going to be the big deal here. Who is boss in your life? Who has the authority of our life? Do you know only Jesus Christ has earned the right to be of the authority of our life? He won that right by going to Calvary and proved that he loved us. Part of the problem that we have is that we keep fighting over authority in our life. We don't allow God to be boss of us. We want to rule our life. And if we rule our lives, we're going to be most miserable. We won't surrender to what God does. There's a constant struggle in our life to see who is going to be boss. If you can imagine inside of your life, so in your mind's eye, think about it. There's a circle. And in that circle, there's a throne. And in that circle, there are two people, you and God. Only one person could be on the throne. The other one is at the person's feet. One person can rule your life. Only one. Is it going to be you or is it going to be God? If you try to sit on the throne, then you put God at your feet. And by the way, God will take second fiddle to no man. You're going to be miserable because you're in charge. But if you let God be the authority of your life and you allow him to tell you what to do and you submit to that and just allow him to be God, we have a much better life. Someone once said that all the decisions for the Christian are already made. All we have to do is say yes to them all. God has already decided where you should live, where you should go to church, who you should marry, what you should do that day. God has already has that lined out for you. You could choose to follow his plan or you could say nope. Why do so many people hate life? Because they are in a constant battle with God of who is in charge and they won't submit. In fact, the most miserable people I know are Christians who are wrong with God. The most miserable people I know because the Holy Spirit's putting pressure on them, trying to get them to submit, and they just hate life. You say, why can a Christian commit suicide? Because they won't submit to the authority of God in their life. And they're fighting against God and they're most miserable. And God tries to keep things simple. God tries to make things easy. And when we submit to God, we'll have the best life we possibly can. Notice, if you don't mind, what Jesus has to say in the Gospel record of Luke chapter number 9. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 9. The New Testament gives account on all of these principles that what we see in the New Testament in the book of Ecclesiastes, we see that it's addressed in the New Testament somewhere, all of these principles. Notice what Jesus says in the Gospel record of Luke chapter number 9. The Gospel record of Luke chapter 9, and notice with me if you don't mind in verse 23. Gospel record of Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He, that's Jesus, said to them, all his disciples, if any man will come up after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This idea of denying me or deny themselves is to die to our ambitions, our goals, our desires. All of those are given up. God, you know what's best. I surrender to you. Whatever you would have me to do. Notice as it goes on, verse 25. For what is a man advantage that he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels. Verse number 24 is powerful. It says, for whosoever will save his life will lose it. Meaning that I'm fighting to be in charge. I want to determine what's right in my life. You're going to end up losing your life. All the things that you've been looking for, all your goals, are not going to satisfy. They're going to become empty. But when you lose your life, I surrender to my rights. I surrender to my authority. I surrender to my thoughts, my goals, my ambitions. I give them all to God. That whosoever shall lose his life shall gain it. That's a wonderful thing. If a man should, what advantage does a man have if he gains the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? So you get everything that you want in life and then it burns away. What good have you done? What does it help you out? You can't take it with you. Verse number 26, we understand that this is now speaking about that there's a life after this. That it says, whosoever shall be ashamed of me. What does this mean, be ashamed? And the context carries the idea that I did not want God to be in charge of me. So I determined he was not good enough to be my king. I did what I wanted. That it says that when you get into glory and you stand before him, that, praise the Lord, you made it to heaven. You've accepted him as Savior. But Jesus is hanging his head and he says, I'm glad you're here. I wish that you had loved me. Come on in. That's not the entrance we want to make. It's not the entrance we want to make at all. Are you ashamed to have Jesus as your authority? Can you trust Jesus to give you what is best? Now, some people hate this idea of authority. I don't want anyone to be in charge of me. Yeah, how's your loving life going? When we surrender and allow Jesus to be in control, we will have our best life because he wants the best for us. We could surrender and allow him to be in charge, and we will have a life worth living. Solomon had gotten to the place where he had overthrew God's authority in his life, and he says, I'm going to live my life however I want to live it. And the conclusion of that line of thinking, therefore, I hated life. Oh, what a horrible predicament. And it's something that so many people go into. May I say that there are some people that have even come here, maybe even someone this morning, that you may not say it openly, but inside of you, you say, yeah, that's where I'm at. I hate life. I hate where I'm at. I hate what this has become. Let me tell you, there is hope. And the hope comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to enjoy life. God came to give us life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. He wants us to have the abundant life. He wants us to have the much more. He wants us to have satisfaction. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have good days. He wants us to have a life worth living. And that comes from allowing him to be God in our life. Allowing him to be the authority. Stop struggling, dear friend. Surrender to him. Allow God to be the authority. Allow him to be the boss. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.